Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul writes to the church, "I appeal to you, therefore, sisters and brothers, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And then in Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 10, "When the wise men saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Paul, we can just throw up that first slide. There's a saying, apparently it's a Nigerian proverb, and it's been tracking a lot on social media lately. And it's basically a really fancy way of saying someone is stupid. Wisdom has been chasing you, but you have always been faster. Not that I would encourage anyone to call someone else stupid, but that is a very sophisticated and smart way of describing how often we indeed are. Wisdom is not just a nice attribute to have. Wisdom is not simply something that we collect as we grow older. Wisdom is itself a gift of God, and it is a component of the Holy Spirit. The ancient church knew this well. The ancient church looked at parts of Proverbs that describe wisdom not only as a wonderful attribute to have or a goal to pursue, but as a very aspect of God, as a very aspect of the Holy Spirit. The Byzantine Empire, the Eastern Roman Empire, their largest church that was ever built that still stands today, it's a museum now. Before that, it was a mosque, and before that, it was the largest church in all of Christianity for many hundreds of years, and it's called Hagia Sophia, which means holy wisdom. And so holy wisdom is understood to not just be a nice idea or a particularly good gift from God. It is a component of who God is, a component of who the Holy Spirit is. And so like in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1, we hear, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Likewise, in Proverbs 8, verse 1, "Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portal, she cries aloud, 'To you, men and women, I call, and my cry is to the children of mankind. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. From my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her." The prophet Isaiah echoes the same idea of wisdom being not only more valuable than silver or gold or jewels, but also of wisdom being this personality of God, this aspect of God who is actively crying out and seeking for her people, right? Wisdom is personified as female, both in Proverbs and in Isaiah. And so wisdom cries out in Isaiah 55 and says, all you who hunger, come and get food. All you who are thirsty, come and buy good milk and fine wine, right? Why do you spend your money on these things which do not satisfy? And why do you work for that which is ultimately worthless, right? Wisdom is far more valuable than the material wealth of this world. And wisdom is in itself God seeking us out. If only we weren't so fast that wisdom can't catch up. If only we didn't fill our lives and our minds with noise so that we could once again hear wisdom calling to us. Wisdom indeed calls out to us, as we've seen now in Proverbs and in Isaiah, and as the children discussed during the children's sermon in Matthew 2 here, as wisdom, as God sets the stars in just the right way so that the wise men, these strangers from a foreign land, would read the stars in the sky and understand it to mean that a new and powerful king, not just any standard caretaker king of a kingdom or a corner of an empire, but a Messiah, someone who will change things, someone who will fight for good. We talked a little bit about this last week, how these Parthian sages, these scholars, were most likely Zoroastrian. That was the official state religion of the Persian Empire, and they cared a lot about good versus evil. That was their defining worldview. And so for them, the birth of this Messiah figure, not only was it incredibly important to the Jewish people and the Jewish faith, but it was important to them because they knew that he would be an incredible champion for the cause of righteousness, for good over evil. And so that is why they are so quick to go to Jesus, anticipating to worship him, even though they do not themselves identify with the Jewish faith. And of course, when they do see Jesus, they have wisdom enough to see that he is indeed worthy of worship. He is not simply a figure in their own pantheon. He is God made flesh. He is wisdom, God's word incarnate. There's a line there at the end of Matthew chapter 2, verse 12, a line that can mean a few different things. Being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, it's interesting. We see this in both Matthew and Luke a little bit, where Joseph is warned in a dream shortly after this, and also he is told in a dream to keep Mary, right? That she is not... That the baby Jesus is not the product of infidelity, but that Mary has been true to him and that she is indeed bearing God incarnate, right? And so in much the same way, the wise men have an encounter with some kind of an angelic vision, some kind of a divine message comes to them in this dream. But that's not what I want to focus on. What I want to focus on is that last bit of the verse. They departed to their own country by another way. Now, on the face of it, that simply means that they took a different road, right? Because the road they came in came through Jerusalem. They came, they met with King Herod, they had the whole rigmarole, palace intrigue, right? Oh gosh, there's this child, we don't know the child, wise men screwed up, right? I don't know why the angel didn't warn them ahead of time, but it's okay. And so, on the one hand, yes, they went by a different road, right? Instead of taking the road that goes through Jerusalem, they headed east through the Arabian desert, perhaps, or north through Galilee, circumventing Jerusalem. There's another deeper way to read this scripture. They departed to their own country by another way. Not only were they taking a different road home, they had been transformed. When it says that the wise men went home by another way, there is a change that has occurred. Wisdom has met them. Wisdom has grasped them, and they can never be the same again. When they return home by another way, they are not merely walking down a different road. Their lives have been forever altered, and they are now taking a different path through this life. The wise men have been changed. They know now not to go back to Herod, not to give him any more information that could endanger Jesus or Mary or Joseph. But they also know who Jesus is, that he has angels watching over him, meeting strangers in dreams. And they know that this battle for good and evil is about to take a very, very sharp turn in a way that the world has not encountered. They departed to their own country by another way, and they would forever be changed by that way. In fact, the early church, the earliest name that we have for the church was Followers of the Way. Followers of the Way, before they were called Christians, before we were called anything else, we were followers of the way. And here in Matthew, the wise men are traveling home by another way. Jesus spends a lot of his time in our Gospels teaching us about this way, the way that his followers are supposed to be, the way that we are supposed to act. Oftentimes it's called the kingdom of heaven in the Gospel of Matthew. In the other three Gospels, it's called the kingdom of God. And it's an understanding that the kingdom of heaven is more than just a place that some people get to go when they die. It is a way of being and living and interacting with the world and interacting with our Creator here and now and all of our lives long. Sometimes Jesus uses parables to describe the way that the kingdom works or the way that those who are in the kingdom are supposed to live their lives. Sometimes Jesus is more direct in his language. But always, Jesus is making it clear that this is different. This is different than the way the sinful world works. It's even different than the way that those who have had God's word, the Old Testament, the Torah law, have interpreted it for quite a while. Jesus is setting things straight. He's not trying to rewrite God's word, but he is trying to reset things to the way they ought to be, the way they always should have been. And so, taking the Torah for example, Jesus says, when Simon says, "So, Rabbi, when my brother John sins against me, am I to forgive him seven times?" And Peter's asking seven times specifically because that's what the law says, right? When your brother sins against you, forgive him seven times, right? You don't just forgive and then the second time says, "Yep, that's it, you're out, punch you in the face." Right? You continue to forgive. And so Jesus says, the point of the law wasn't so that you would keep count, and after the seventh time, you could punch him in the face, you could disown your brother. The point of the law was to make it clear that you continue to forgive, right? You are to, as God does, be a wellspring, an abundance of forgiveness, right? So Jesus says, not seven times, but 70 times seven times. And any math experts know that that's 490 times. And that's for one specific sin that your brother continues to sin against you. So either you have the biggest, most excruciatingly tedious Excel sheet where you keep track of everyone's specific sins that they have committed against you and how many times they've done it, and once they tick over to 491, then you can punch them in the face, disown them, whatever, cut them out of your life. Or you realize that Jesus' way, the way of God, has nothing to do with keeping track of who sins against you and how many times, but about how you are to be in relationship with God and how that relationship is to inform all of your other relationships here on earth. The wise men went home on another way. They were transformed. We don't know what happened to them after that. We don't know their story. We're left to wonder, left to imagine what that might have looked like. We do know that there were indeed Christian missionaries, and indeed some of the original 12 apostles did go east to that Parthian region and did in fact plant churches. And there are still Eastern Christians in those places to this day. Some root of the gospel took hold there. And despite many attempts by the world and by other religions to uproot those churches, they persist. They remain. They were empowered, just as God empowers our church. Okay, I got my slides wrong on the sheet here. I skipped a slide. Sorry. When we talk about the way of God, we talk about the kingdom of God. Wisdom first empowers us to see as God sees. Wisdom gives us the ability not to see the world the way King Herod does, where there are threats all around us, where there is a need to protect the resources that we have gathered up for ourselves, for our family, for our clan. But rather, we see the world as beautifully made by God. We see the people around us as wonderful bearers of God's image, marred by sin perhaps, but still worthy and even carrying that divine spark all the same. When we are part of God's way, of the kingdom of God, as Jesus calls it, we are able to see neighbors instead of enemies and strangers. We are able to see people that God loves instead of people who we might see as threats, or at the very least, not something we want to bother with. Second, wisdom empowers us to act as God acts. Wisdom spurred the wise men along. Wisdom took them down this other road, this other way. And as we see over and over and over again, wisdom transforms us, empowers us to act as God acts. Jesus' followers started off as fishermen, as carpenters, as laborers of various kinds, as tax collectors. And before the crucifixion, before Jesus' arrest, before Jerusalem and all the things that happened around Easter, Jesus was already empowering them. Jesus was already commissioning them to go into the villages and into the towns and into the marketplaces and to declare this coming kingdom of God, this way of God that has been revealed that fully encapsulates the truth of God's covenant law and also the presence of the Holy Spirit, the breaking into this world of God's kingdom that happens here and now. If only we could see it and act upon it. And so the apostles are the first to act upon it. They cast out demons, they heal sicknesses and injuries, and they invite people to follow Jesus, to follow them in this alternative, counter way to the world. Wisdom empowers us to act as God acts as well. Not only to see others as God sees them, but to do things that we would not normally do. To act as God acts, not simply in our own self-interest, but in the interest of others. Sometimes it can be a little thing, sometimes it can be a community-changing thing. One thing that I am internally grateful for, that I have been praying for and giving thanks for a lot, is that the warming center opened back up a few weeks ago in time for the recent cold snaps we have. You can look out that window and see the back wall of the warming center. It's where the Goldie's cocktail lounge used to be. And now every night starting at 10 p.m. Until 7 a.m., that is where dozens of people who have no other place to go come inside and have a place to be warm, a place to rest, a place to have a warm cup of coffee or tea or water and a snack. While it's not an overt Christian organization, it receives support and leadership from many churches and Christians, and it is, I believe, a small embodiment of the way that wisdom has empowered people to act differently than the way our own sinful selves would insist that we act. There's no logical reason to do such a thing, but there are many loving and kind reasons to do such a thing. I've talked about the well before. I can talk about it again. If you ever want to see wisdom at work, God's wisdom at work, you can come downstairs on a Wednesday anytime between 3 and 7 p.m. and see wisdom at work. God's wisdom, welcoming others, feeding them and loving them. And indeed, wisdom empowers us to love as God loves, right? We do not simply see as God sees. We do not simply act as God acts, but we love as God loves. We understand that there is more to this life than pursuing what we want or what we feel that we need. There is a deep and powerful love that is the beating engine of all of this way of God, this transformative way of God. If we act for the sake of charity, for charity's sake, or if we act because we know that that's what the right thing to do is, well, that's good. But it will only get us so far. We need love to be our engine. We need love to be the defining characteristic of our heart, and we need love to be the defining characteristic of our relationship with our Creator. Because if we're simply doing it out of a sense of duty or out of a sense of this is what's right and so that's why we do it, we will fail. But if we do it because we know God loves us and we want others to encounter that love as we have, the fires will be stoked. We will have the ability and the enthusiasm to continue even when the other reasons we have for doing good things, for doing loving things, fall by the wayside. Finally, wisdom does not cease to invite us back. Wisdom did not stop calling out to the wise men. The star did not stop shining until they reached their goal. We are still welcomed into God's presence, here to God's table, no matter what we've done, no matter what we've failed to do. If you have ears to hear, if you have eyes to see, or if you simply have a heart that is ready to receive and to reflect God's love, wisdom is calling to you today to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, not to be conformed to the ways of this world as Herod was, as the wise men almost were, but to be transformed, to go home by a different way, to see as God sees, to act as God acts, and to receive the love that God has, and then to reflect that love with what you say and what you do. If you feel burnt out even after a holiday, you are welcome here, and God has refreshment for you. If you are ready for a new start, for a new year, for a new beginning, God sees you and welcomes you and invites you to this table. This table where we gather is not simply a remembrance. It is an opportunity to receive all that Jesus is offering to you. It is to come as a guest, for he is the host of this table. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he gave thanks to God and he broke it. And then he gave it to everyone at the table, even to Judas. And he said, "Take and eat, for this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Again, after the supper, he took a cup and Jesus gave thanks and he gave it to all to drink. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant, the new agreement between God and humanity for the forgiveness of sins in my blood, which is shed for you. Drink and remember me." And so indeed, every time we come to this table, every time we take the bread and drink from the cup, we proclaim God's love, we proclaim Christ's sacrifice, we receive all that God wants to give us, forgiveness and grace and love and wisdom, so that we might be transformed. Christ is the host at the table, and so all who confess Jesus as Lord are welcome to come forward and receive. We do have a gluten-free option. If you indicate that you need gluten-free, just let us know. And also, if any children who have not yet received preparation for communion, if they could cross their arms across their chest like this, I can give them a personal blessing rather than receiving the elements. Come, for all has been made ready.